Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord for this Sunday. Thank you all for being here. How are you guys doing, saints?
We're good.
Good? Good? All right. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. That's permissible in the church. The fact that I needed to learn that is alarming to me, but it's okay. The Lord's patient with us all. Why? Right, hidden right in your face. Hey, clap and shout to the Lord. Oh, there we go. Right. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. A worthwhile study where the Lord commands his people to shout. Anatomy of shout. Some interesting places. He subdues peoples under us, nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Listen to this. God has ascended with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations, Gentiles. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. All right, let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, we turn to John again, and we're just continue to seek you, to ask that you would reveal your heart to us, continue to unlock this gospel on deeper levels. And maybe it's just this morning when you hear this straight message, that Jesus, you love people. And because it's Father, you who love, because it's you so love the world, Father, you sent your Son. And your Son was a sent one who did things that don't make sense unless you understand it's because the Father's directing him and the Holy Spirit's working because he gives the Spirit without measure. So Lord, bless this time. Holy Spirit, please teach us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 4. Man, I got so many facts in my head. I'm hopeful to make this appropriate for you guys. I've been learning a lot. Last week, something that I love this. I love preaching this way and going because I don't have notes. I do my research. I prepare. I ask the Lord to, when I get up here, to use me to speak. So it impacts me as much as it does you. So when I listen to it as I'm editing it to put on the website, it impacts me. And last week, I've never linked purification with baptism. And I never realized that as Passover turns into communion, so purification turns into baptism. So you go through Leviticus, all the purification laws really get transformed into baptism. And so listen to this sermon, some of the things in the heart just to work through. I think that's also one of the keys or one of the pieces, that's one of the signs in the wine to or the water to wine, is he uses these jars of purification and turns it into wine. Like it's going to be more. And so one of the things I interacted with last week was I feel for the Pharisees because this is brand new. And I agree with Steve's statement last week too. If you go to the Old Testament, the only place I know of you can see any form of baptism would be a Gentile commander of an army who gets commanded to dip into Jordan. Naaman, who is the commander of the Syrian army, who is currently afflicting Israel, he hears that there's a prophet there. He goes to Elisha, and Elisha's like, okay, go dip into Jordan 7 times. And the guy's like, we have a better river where I'm from. And so his bodyguards kind of intervene, and he does. That's about all I have as far as what baptism by immersion, like being immersed in water from the Old Testament. That's about all we got. Somehow Leviticus and that story impacts John. The other thing the Lord's unfolding here that he started with Noah and Christmas time and saying is that really seeing John doesn't have a separate ministry from Jesus. John launches Jesus. And so it's a one continual ministry. And so when John starts baptizing, last week we saw all of a sudden Jesus now is also baptizing. And of course, then John puts in there, of course, Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. And this whole thing, and this is, it really predicates on John chapter 3, verse 25, where there's a discussion on purification between John's disciples and a Jew about things. And of course, they go right to baptism again. So the Lord's been kind of opening this up more. Like I haven't really heard, I've heard of baptism on multiple levels. Obviously, it's deep, it's loaded, right? Be immersed, you You identify with the death of Christ, so you, in his resurrection of Christ. But I've never had sort of the Jewish part, too, about the purification. And there was a statement made, I can't remember what pastor made it, that really also baptism is about now your whole life now being purified, given to the Lord. And that's kind of also like water to wine. It's taken and made. Before, it was you were doing some purification things all the time so that you could do things and be okay, be clean. Now it's more, though, like your whole life. And a one-time, once-for-all thing is now set apart so that now no longer pursue the life of sin that you did, but pursue righteousness. And it takes me right into Romans 6 and Romans 8, where Paul like loads this thing, dabbles with a little bit in Romans 5, about man pursuing righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin now, and you're now a slave to righteousness. And this transition happens because of the purification, i.e. baptism. And that just comes, it's just a Greek word. It just has come into English. It just means to immerse, dip, or soak. Pretty fascinating, just to kind of, like I said, just kind of interacting with that last week. We've been kind of tracking Jesus. So we've been tracking where John is and where Jesus has been. And John's been baptizing up and down the Jordan. And last week with this whole occurrence, it seemed to be happening somewhere around the River Jabbok. No one quite, some people a little further north, which it could be. The place John names where John is baptizing is near Psychopolis, but it's got to be south somewhere. Because John does this little thing where he puts in these little hints for us to let us know some things that you can kind of track his process, but it's not like ours. And so one thing he put in there was that, and this is in chapter 4, starting with for us today, that Jesus had to go through Sychar. And so if he's here, or even up here further, I said, the map, what possible reason would he have to go? This is how John put it in John 4, verse 4. And he, it's Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. He had to. So we interact with that. And so there's no reason physically to go through there, except for one reason. If you were to go through Sychar and up into Galilee, you could save a couple days' journey because you have road systems, highways to go up. But Jews never did. They never went through. They stay along the Jordan, and they actually travel through Perea, which is on the opposite side of the Jordan from Samaria. So this whole having to go, the only reason you'd have to go is you're in a hurry to get somewhere. But I want you to hear that this morning, because when I read this passage, Jesus clearly is not in a hurry.
Yeah, never is.
Never is. Yes. And so they compel him to stay, and he stays longer. So that can't be the have to. Here we are, John chapter 4. We'll pick it in verse 1 just to, we ended last week with this. We'll use that, and we'll go through the Samaritan story. It's a little lengthy, about 40 verses, so get ready. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Remember, again, it's because he's aware, people are hearing, he's being successful in ministry, that Jesus leaves. He's not going towards that, he's going away from it. He's successful, it's growing, he's baptizing more people, therefore he stops baptizing and he leaves. Jesus is doing everything wrong to establish a ministry. He's doing everything wrong as far as solidifying who he is and what he's about. Why? And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. Okay, Samaria. How many of you know a lot about Samaria? One thing that Noah asked a question last week. You guys, how much do you know about Samaria? Samaria is a mixing. We said that last week, right? We said when Assyria conquered her, Assyria came in and brought people in and mixed. So I did a little research, though, and I'll back up one step further. If you'll stay with me for a little historical lesson, it's going to help you as we move forward in the story. Samaria is right there. Sebas now is Samaria. So it's near Sychar. It's also near Mount Ebal. So during the time of the kings when the kingdom had been split, there was a wicked king in the kingdom of Israel. It's the northern kingdom, right? The kingdom is split right above Judea, above Jerusalem, northern kingdom. So the wicked king gets judged. A guy kills him from his army, his chariot commander. that guy lasts 7 days because the general of the army goes and kills that guy. There's a civil war for 4 years, and when the commander of the army killed the usurper, that guy was living in a city that was the capital of Israel, but he burned the house down on himself. When he realized that the city was going to get taken, he burned the entire house down. So the next king that comes in is named Omri. And so pretty quickly what he does in a couple years after solidifying the kingdom is he buys a place of land up here, and he names it Samaria. A little tag on over here. I believe this is the only time in Kings that a new city is founded. It's founded by another king who's also not righteous. He names it Samaria because he bought it from a guy named Shemer. And Samaria comes from Shemer. He just honored the guy. So it is raised up. It has gentle sloping hills up to a flat plateau. So it's actually a great place to build a city, because what that term actually means, the root of it, is to keep, to watch, or to preserve. So it's a key place to watch over this whole area. So that king who usurped and built this then dies and gives his kingdom to his son. His son is wicked, more wicked even than the other kings of Israel, because he does one thing to everything else. Not only idolatry, not only worshiping the golden calf, but he also marries a foreigner whose dad is a priest. Her name is Jezebel. So Samaria, during the time that Israel is still in the promised land, becomes synonymous with worshiping Baal and Asherah. It becomes synonymous with warring against God's prophets. Because right after this, in 1 Kings 17, is where Elijah comes on the scene. And there's no mention of Elijah prior to this. It's almost like a response by the Lord. And so that's what Samaria, the town, the city is named. It's the capital city, and it is completely enmeshed with Baal and Asherah worship, and of course what Jezebel brings into the whole mix, so on and so forth. So that is this region right here. When Assyria comes down a little bit later, 100 years later, wipes everything out, mixes the people, then you have already Israelites who aren't worshiping the true God. They're already idolaters. Now they're mixed with foreigners, and things are going kind of crazy. From Assyrian records, it is said that like 30,000 people were removed from Samaria. And so what scholars, I think the opinion I believe the most is, it doesn't mean 30,000 total, it means 30,000 of their best. And it means 30,000 of the priesthood. And so one of the things that happens in Kings, it says, is when the new people come in and mix, wild beasts start killing people. And people start getting really afraid. And so they write back to the king of Assyria and said, please send us some priests to teach us what to do, because the God of this land is not happy. That's Samaria. It's this unbelievable mix-mash of stuff, right? Okay, 140 years later, when Babylon conquers Judah, they exile them. When Judah comes back, people of Samaria want to help out, and the Judah people are like, absolutely not. And so from that time on, you're talking 600 BC, there has been enmity and hatred from people from Samaria and people who are Jew, which means from Judah. So you have 600 years here. Yet in that whole thing, it's fascinating to me. Here's Samaria. There's this place, Sychar, which is Shechem. And the only thing that we know that's fascinating is where Jacob built the well. So when Jesus has to go there, this story is really loaded on him taking a beeline. You would think, here's my head over here, interacting with Jesus, right? In Sidon, he said to somebody, a lady, he said, look, I've been sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And she's like, yeah, but even dogs get crumbs. And so he relents. But this isn't him doing that. This is him going to, we don't have a term in English, subhuman. I always think of the German term that was used against the Jews, right? There's a subhumans. They're mixed. They are, yeah, exactly. In India, they're untouchables. That's why we don't interact with them. That's why, rather than saving 3 days and coming through here, we will walk a much harder route across Perea, and we'll come across here to Jerusalem. Or we'll go the coastal way and come in. We don't go in here, and they will even thwart Jesus later on, which is interesting. So on what manner and how come Jesus had to go there? It does seem to be loaded with Jacob's well. And who does he interact with there? He doesn't pick a key person. He picks a woman. I'm going to ask you this, because I've listened to a lot of sermons, and over my life, I'm trying to, how you see her add some ways to how you interpret the story. Is she a good guy? Is she a bad guy? Not just, I mean, people make, hey, she's there at noon, therefore she has no friends because she's a woman of ill repute, because she has been divorced 5 times, and so on and so forth. Okay, those are all partially true. She's there at noon. She's had 5 husbands. She's now with a guy who's not her husband. But interact with her, like listen to her, interact with Jesus. And I want you to, because I'm going to kind of ask you guys, we're going to unpack this woman. Is she a good guy? Is she a bad guy? I know people don't like that phrase. I like it because it's going to force you. You're going to left or right here. You're not going to stay in a gray area and be like, hey, we're all, so.
I got something that I learned in another study. And I think Jesus chose her because women, it was like way out there. Not only was she a woman of ill repute.
Maybe.
He chose her because women were not really valued in the Jewish
or
Old Testament. Not valued, but they were different.
I know, but she's not Jewish, so that's the other thing in there. So, yeah.
I mean, but she was a woman.
Correct.
There was a lot of other people. That's just my kind of my thing, and somebody Correct. Else mentioned, and I'm like, yeah, it's he does things out of the ordinary to shock people to get their attention.
Right? We're going back to what you said and what you're painting, because just a Gentile itself was untouchable, but that could make you unclean. As you're, as you're painting it, the Sumerians are even under that.
Right.
It's the worst of the worst. And what she's saying, it's even the worst of the worst of the worst, right?
Right.
It's the woman that's Sumerian.
Potentially.
Potentially. Okay.
I mean, I don't know.
No, it's good. It's good. Yeah. No, so there's little, you know me now, hopefully by now, right? It's like, if you give me a steak, and I'm like, yeah, but you got to cut that steak, right? Yeah, I want the filet mignon. Okay, yeah, but I want actually the choice part of the filet mignon, right? And so that's just kind of like how the Lord's made me, right? And so... Just kind of, you're on the right track. What you're saying is true. I'm just interacting with this statement. She's there at noon, and that proves that she is disliked or whatever. It depends on how, look at that. Well, it depends on how you load. You know, is there a book on Samaritan culture that they took a study and they interviewed 3,000 women about what's the opportune time for you to get water at the well? And so I thought, here's what I picture. Here's my little, go ahead now.
I'm a popsicle. I melt when I'm hot outside. Not when I want to be drawing water out.
But it's noon in May, maybe April. Maybe. Here's what I picture. I don't know if you guys read Nee and Chambers yesterday. I love it, man. I love how he went to 2 Corinthians 5. He talked about the last 2 days, 2 things. Paul makes his ambition to be pleasing to God, and he always has his consideration the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand there. So I just picture in my head when we meet this woman, because she got saved. I just had this conversation this week with her. Her coming up and be like, you know what? I go to the well at noon 1 time in my life. Like, so you don't have a case study on her. It's not like every day. One day in my life, and I forever say, like, nobody likes me in town. But does that fit the text? So I want you to hear, like, kind of framing this. I want you to hear her. Don't hear her as whatever this or that. Just listen to what she says and how she interacts with Jesus. And compare it, hopefully in your head. Think about Nicodemus and think about Nathaniel. Because this is our third individual person we've had Jesus interacting with them, how it went, how it goes. So here she is, and I kind of want to give her due. I'm pro her. I'm like, yeah. I'm not saying her life hasn't been hard. I'm not saying she's made mistakes. She does have 5 divorces, so we'll hear that. But I kind of, like I said, I'm picturing talking to her, hearing her story, and her saying, like, man, one day onto the well at noon, and for all time, people are like, so I'm just a little mindful of these people are real. This is somebody who is still alive, and we're going to know her. We're going to meet her and talk to her. Here's her story. She has a story in the Gospels. I'm just saying. I'm not making my case too much, but, you know, there are bad people who have stories in Scripture too, but, man, this is a, okay. So he's weary, it's noon, and he's at the well. Some people put it in May, so it could be later, so it could be hotter. I don't know. That's, again, with John, you're always kind of making some choices. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Oh, but the Lord loves cattle. He puts that in there. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you, people, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, that when this one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me the things that I have done, all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, you know, no one brought him any food or anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of this word, his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. We'll stop there. What do you make of her?
Just like anybody else.
Yes.
And I think you chose all the Samaritan, a woman, unlikely, all this unlikely stuff because he's trying to show that he came for all people.
Who's the he who chose?
Well, Jesus.
I disagree. I think it's the Father. I think it's what verse 34 is. I'm just doing the will of him. And I'm going to accomplish his work.
Amen. Amen. No, that's a beautiful thing about Jesus, is that he has no, like, preconceived ideas of how to navigate what he's going to do, right?
I'm trying to portray him that way, yes. Yeah. Good. There's a huge crowd over here that disagrees with us, or me, but I'm just, yeah.
From obedience, this springs, right?
Yes.
It's the will of the Father. It's the beauty that no one can navigate if they even were to try, like, he's calculating, okay, I'm going to go to the poorest of the poor, and this is going to, you know, declare how much love I have for those who are, you know, unlovable. All these things. No, Jesus is simply, and kind of what Nehemiah Chambers says, it was that sermon, about being the salt and the light. You are neither. You can be this. It's by being, right?
Yep.
It's not by what you say or do. It is by being
the first.
And being the light. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's simply being, which is obedient to the Father, that brings about all.
True. Because one of the things I'm reconciling to myself is I always heard that Jesus is a good guy, but God the Father is the bad guy. God in the Old Testament's got a wrath, right? And we don't say that in the New Testament. We just kind of like let the Father kind of, we're going to talk about Jesus the whole time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But what I'm really trying to say is, like, hey, John 3:16 gives credit to the Father, not to Jesus. And I think even here, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not doing anything. I'm just doing his will, and I'm accomplishing his work. Why? Because the dad is good, and Jesus even says that. Hey, I'm not even good. No one's good except for the Father. And so to me, there's a reconciliation there of how good God the Father is in working. He sent his son, and in being a sent one, he is commissioned with authority, but he's going through places. What do you make of her? Oh, go ahead. So, Rod, real quick. Sorry.
Yeah. I just think she must have known something about the scriptures to at least recognize the Messiah.
Thank you.
I mean, if she was just worshiping Baal or some other, you know, thing.
Right. And even saying anywhere,
it wouldn't have dawned on her. Jacob, this could be the Savior, right?
She's looking.
She's looking.
She says, our Father Jacob.
Yeah.
Third question.
Nettie?
Well, yeah, she says in verse 12, you are not greater than our Father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the wealth. So she's using inclusivity for herself as far as being a part of
Jacob's descendants. Jews wouldn't. Absolutely not. No, you're not. You're a cursed people. She's looking for Messiah. I don't know if you notice that thing about, hey, we worship on this mountain. That's why I kind of wanted to show you. We do a really bad job of talking about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Go into Deuteronomy. That's where the second covenant happens. Be mindful. There are two covenants God has with Israel. The Mosaic one in the desert and this one, which Moses talked about in Deuteronomy but didn't happen until Joshua. Mount Ebal is the place where they pronounce blessing. And so even where they're worshiping isn't arbitrary. It's just muddled and confused. And so they're saying, we can't go to Jerusalem. You backtrack. The reason they can't go to Jerusalem was that first wicked king when the kingdom split. Jeroboam the first didn't want them to go to Jerusalem. It's not good for your kingdom to solidify if they're going to the other kingdom to worship. So he set up a golden calf at Bethel. And then he set up another golden calf in the north kingdom. And so there's been this whole projection as God's people walk away from him and what they know and stop talking to one another about the wonders that God has done and how good the Lord is and what he has delivered us from. As we forget that, we denigrate down, and then you have mixing. And that's why I said, I go back to the intro to Gospel of John, like the greatest threat to the church has been Gnosticism for 2,000 years. It is that mixing. If you take Eastern religion, you take Native American religion, you take these things, animism, you come in and you mix, and you have a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and you mix it. And this is what it is. But what I see here in this story is really the Father's heart. It's like the beginning of redeeming this place, because you know what he's not going to? What the Jews were doing is they're saying, hey, Samaria in, I don't know, 850 BC departed. I feel like the Father's saying, yeah, but Shechem goes back to Jacob. And this is what I see a lot of Jesus doing to people. When people who knew the law would come in and say, hey, this is why it's wrong, so on and so forth, Jesus would be like, yes, but this happened before that. So you're not actually taking God's word, you're taking pieces. You're mixed up because of what happened in 850 BC, but I'm taking you back to 2000 BC. I'm going back once again because of my covenant and promise to Jacob. But you're a covenant people. I'm going back to Abraham. And so for us today, like, yes, we track our lineage to Jesus, but we also track it back to Abraham too. That's why we've been folded in.
Well, something that's always kind of bothered me about it is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it talks about if an alien lives among you, practices, you know, your laws and your way, that you will be of you. Right?
And David, yeah, good.
It doesn't seem to be carried forward.
Correct. There is, and that's, I mean, yeah, put in, the church has done similar things in the last 2,000 years as well, right? So this woman, though, if I was to repackage her, what I would say is, and I don't know why, if we focus on her or focus on Jesus, I want to take one step back and focus on the Father. I kind of, in my, this is total Eric Young opinion, so it's not gospel, right? Just, I imagine talking to her and saying, like, you know what? I woke up this morning, I went out to get some water, and my neighbor stopped me. And you know how Elizabeth is. Elizabeth started talking. And we talked for an hour or so, and then I realized, you know what, I gotta get breakfast going for my man. So I came into the house and started breakfast. I checked our water, and I thought we had enough water for the day. Well, as an hour or two went on, I got carried away some other things, and then my man came to me and said, hey, there's water's running short. You better go get some water. So I went to the well at noon. I imagine that's her story, is that she didn't intentionally wake up this day saying, like, every day at noon I go get water. And the reason I'm making that case is the moment Jesus gets there, the moment this woman gets there, that to me is the sovereignty of God story. This is a God encounter. This is a precise moment the Father is breaking in. And the other thing that carries weight with me, for some reason, this is the first occurrence I know of that Jesus declares, I'm the Christ. You met with Nicodemus. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler. He is the teacher in Israel. You've been at a wedding feast in Galilee. Why in Samaria, to a woman at the well, are you declaring you're the Christ? That's totally wrong, Lord. That's not how you establish a ministry. That's not how you get a movement going. That's not, you don't go to Samaria. That actually detracts from your ability to go to the lost sheep at the house of Israel. People don't, I can't trust you if you're around Samaria. You're going to stay there 2 days? He brushes off Nicodemus but stays 2 days in Samaria? In Shechem? Wow. Well, I give her credit too. He spoke things in Nicodemus that were hard, and Nicodemus, to me, kind of just bowed out. How can I can't be born again, can I? Wait a second. What? How is this supposed to happen? How is this possible? She doesn't quit.
Well, he also says to her, well, in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And then he proceeded to declare to her.
Yes.
I who speak to you am he. And they were talking about, he was talking about the living water, which then I think he gives it to her. And now she carries that living water and takes it to the people and spouts it. And now many, in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified.
So it works this way or that way. So if a woman has no reputation in the town, when she goes back into the town, would the people be convinced right away to come out? Again, either way, the story still preaches itself. Either way, it's Jesus breaking in and the Father doing awesome stuff. But I'm just kind of giving her a little credit. But I'll say, like, she turns into a pretty fantastic evangelist like that. And a testimony.
The beautiful thing about her testimony is because this reminds me of it's the verse that the Lord takes me to, because it's what I've observed with believers, is he who has been forgiven much loves much. It's actually, or he who's been forgiven little loves little. And but she reminds me of this, of the same story. But what's more amazing about her was that there was no healing, there was no forgiveness, there was none of this other than testifying of who he is. Just like the thief on the cross, simply by believing that she simply just believed in who he was. There was no healing, there was no saying, I forgive you.
No miracle, no sign.
Stuff happened. Yeah. It was simply declaring that I am Christ. Like, and if we do the same thing, that I'm the Lord, like, how much more living water are we going to spill out to everybody that we know, right? Her story is so much more miraculous because it is simply by an encounter with Jesus that was not selfish in nature, saying, you know, you did this for me, or like nothing was transactional, right? It was simply like believing that you are the Christ.
She took it, believed it.
Yes.
True. Went.
It went from guy wine water to you must be a prophet because you know stuff, to he says who he is, and she
believed. Simply believed.
Amen. No questions asked.
That is not... That.
Another, no, well, at least in here, there's no... Nothing happens after that.
Right. Simply that she recognized he was...
Give her credit.
Yeah.
Let's give her credit.
But as much power that we give, like, Abraham. Like, he was given righteousness based on his belief, right? It's the same category as our belief. Is it at the same caliber of all these people that we're encountering?
Totally.
Is our belief that strong?
Yeah. I agree, yeah. She's awesome, yeah. And it's a testimony that's still valid for us today. Her testimony is just as powerful today. Noah, do you have something to say? Or?
I disagree with Neil, but it's a situation, your situation in life. You know, by giving you the fact that she's had five husbands, the man she's living with is not, it doesn't sound like the kind of life I want for my daughter or for myself. You know? So, to her, to be forgiven of those things and set free is a miracle.
Yeah.
That is.
Yeah, an internal miracle. Yeah, not a testing work of power or miraculous. And I think it's one thing John's going to do, right? Is like he's going to start contrasting it, that people who saw miracles would weigh and still be like, well, I don't know if he's Messiah or not, whatever. And here is as somebody who, yeah, it definitely is a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. So we see Jesus functioning in the gifts of the Spirit, right? He knows things about her. You've had five husbands. I think that definitely, go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. I'm not sure how those things differ. And she receives completely and goes in and testifies. And the people come out because of her testimony. Like, this is awesome. And then, of course, the Samaritans stay there. They beg him to stay, for 2 days. I wonder what that looked like. We don't have any more of what Jesus taught, what he said, or anything else. But there is, and I think this is probably in any of the Gospels, the earliest declaration that he is willing to receive that he is the Christ. And it's to a singular woman of Samaria on a side mission. But this isn't where he's trying to, it's not what he's doing. He's going to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. He's not even trying to stay there. He's just trying to go to Galilee. It's a little, sometimes the Lord does this in your life. You're planning to go to this thing. There's a little side eddy, and that's just as much a part of the Father's will for you as the chief goal. So do you allow those side eddies rather than fighting against them? Because he can do great things in that little side eddy. The conclusion of this story is Acts chapter 8. Philip goes in there, and the Samaritans are ready. And this is where Simon the Magician happens. So Acts 8 is the conclusion of this story, which is awesome. So this is the Lord prepping, and so in 10 or 15 years, man, the full message gets, but Shechem gets blessed first. And so I just want to keep, Sychar is Shechem. Read up on Shechem in the Old Testament. And because also the Father, he does care about terra firma. He does care about cities, lands, and places as much as people.
Commenting on the fact that he cares about places. There's such contrast, such as his home place, right? Because the people here in Samaria, they hunger and thirst for him.
They received him.
They want him to stay as opposed to Galilee, in which he's from, that they reject him, and they actually tell him to go away.
Further to that point, they've reached out to the Jews previously and tried to help rebuild the temple. They do these things, and they've been held out.
Yep. There's a history there, yeah.
So I'm thinking it's kind of a progression. When he talked to her, he said, I know all your life. She's going, wait, you're a prophet. Answer this question, and I'm thinking there's somewhat common, some mongrel Jewish religion going on, because they know about the temple, they know about this, and that's her first question. And when she goes back to the town, this guy told me everything, could he be the Christ? I'm not sure she's convinced at that point he is, because then there's two more days and they all come to that. And maybe at that,
I don't know if they come to know that he's fully Christ. I said there's some tension. It's interesting, too. You notice, though, too, that she didn't ask him for the Christ? He gave it to her? She just said, we know Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to lead. And he's like, I mean, other people have asked him directly. Other people have asked John the Baptist. Are you? Are you? And like, No, I'm not. People have asked Jesus, and he always defers, even the rest of his ministry. This is still early on. I'm putting in the first 6 months or so of his ministry. Early on, but she doesn't ask, and he reveals to her. I just give her a lot of, she's grown in my estimation. Don't get me wrong, I think her life's a mess. There's a difference between somebody who chooses to go hard after sin and whose life's a mess. My life was a mess even growing up in the church, right? I didn't pursue though and go after craziness, but my life was still a mess. And so to package her either way, I'm just kind of going to this side saying, I don't know the story. I don't know if that first husband cheated on her. Over here is, this is a Jewish custom. I don't know if it affects Samaria, but in Jewish custom, the woman couldn't divorce the man. The man divorced the woman. So she's had five husbands. We're saying she's a woman of ill repute, but there's a place where she's really hurt. There's been a lot of bad dudes in her life who have done some horrible things. Maybe that's why she's not married to this guy. It seems like I kind of want to, both ways preach, and both ways are God. God reaches out to the hardcore sinner and can save them from the gutter. He also reaches out to people that are in iniquity. Bad decision led to a bad decision, and next thing you know, your life is just wrecked. And he also reaches out to that person. So he redeems sinners, but I'm just qualifying that now more between somebody who's hurt and been hurt. as opposed to somebody who hurts. And both need a savior, and Jesus heals and brings redemption to both. I'm just giving her a little more credit here and thinking, she's really impressive to me. The more I studied her interaction, the more the comment she makes, the fact that she's not backed off by Jesus making strange statements, living water. Like, you know, people debate, what does it mean? Does that mean water not from a well? It means water from a stream. Maybe, but you read the context, you're like, it still seems patently Jesus to confuse her. He's not really kind of making it easy. She pushes in. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's almost like, I don't know if he's testing the belief in the sense that she's just drawing him in. He's like, I believe, Lord. I'm waiting for the word, and I'll believe it. And Jesus is like, he always responds to that, right? Anybody who's hungry and wants to know Jesus, he will reveal himself. He will not hold himself aloof. And so that's the thing. I just praise her for being bold, going in. And it's such a contrast to go back to Nicodemus.
Right.
Also, there's something that Jesus says to her in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." So is he speaking that over her? And can he speak that over her, and now she believes him because he spoke it? Believe me. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So that could be something too, that he spoke that.
I think definitely, is Jesus a prophet? Yep, he's more than, he's not just a prophet, but he totally is a prophet. Like I said, if you go in, it was fun one time, just briefly, to go through 1 Corinthians 12, a little list of spiritual gifts, and then take those into Jesus' life and say, hey, where do I see Jesus functioning in these? Miracles, healings, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Because it helped me just kind of like demystify spiritual gifts and the whole debate between like, they're crazy and it should be weird. And you're like, no, Jesus functioning in them. Like, you see the Holy Spirit, give him insight, get him in the moment thing. And I love, and just to close with this, that when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish my work, he's declaring two things. One, he sent, and two, I'm just about my Father's business, which that gives me clarity going back to verse 4. He had to pass through Samaria. The Father wanted him to go there. The Father made him go through there and at that right time. And I love the precision how he does things. That's why I want to know her story, how she ended up at the well at noon. Because now I'm backing off that she always went there at noon. I'm more on this side of, this is an unusual day for her that she didn't do. This wasn't pattern day. I think the Father was working in her life as much as he was with Jesus getting him there. A little side note just for your own little consideration. The pressure Jesus puts on his disciples. Jews hate Samaritans. Hey, fellers, go there and buy some food. We love the fact how Jesus is to sinners drawing us in. As you move into being a disciple, he has a right to ask you to do things you don't want to do, to put you in places you're not comfortable being, and to work through your own issues. And you help them work through. Last comment, excuse me. It's very fascinating that they're going to reap from what somebody else labored to do. Verse 38, I'm scratching my head. Who else labored in Shechem? How far back is Jesus? I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I don't know who he's referring to there. I'm not sure what has happened, why Shechem was ready. Is it going all the way back to Jacob? Is it something else? It could be. It could be Samaria. But this is a different situation. He says, hey, look on the fields, they're ripe for harvest. In the synoptics, that's in dealing with Jews. This is the Samaritans. As they're coming out, he's like, hey, man, field's ready. It's ripe. Harvest this. They don't want to. You got a zealot. I know, but you have a zealot in your midst, right? You have a tax collector. You guys are for Rome. You have hardcore Galileans who are like, man, we're fishermen. And like, all of a sudden, they're getting pushed into like, hey, these Samaritans people that you thought all your life are half-breeds. Now, you're going to labor. That's the thing. That's also part of what we're doing. That's part of our story, is others have labored that we're here. And so now it's time for us. I don't know if we're laboring forward or if we're reaping now. Those two elements kind of coincide with having a kingdom view that's greater than just me now at this time. You know, there are people before us, and then hopefully there are people after us. And so we're in that flow, too, and asking the Lord to bless and keep. So this is a great thing. Next week, we'll bring these whole first four chapters to a close as we also celebrate triumphal entry. It'll be interesting to see what the Lord does in bringing that all together. Oh, Steve, did you have a...
Oh, cool. Just that bringing it all back to us. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me,
So send I you. So if he could do this, and he could have words of knowledge, he could have speaking directly into somebody's heart that he didn't know, so can we.
Absolutely. Because it's the Father doing the work. Do we want to accomplish our Father's work?
As the Father has said.
Yeah.
Last comment. Sorry, there's so many good parts of this, though. I'm not sure why he's worried. Remember I said Jesus is worried? He didn't baptize a person. His disciples were baptizing. So I have maybe a spiritual thing. Like, you know, I feel like the disciples have a right to be like, hey, we're tired. We've been baptizing people, you know, and we have to go in and buy food. And so a little thing to circle there. Yeah, totally. A little thing to kind of consider. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, we love the declaration that you're a friend of sinners. We love the declaration, Lord, that nobody's life is too much a mess. Whether we chose it, whether it's happened to us, whether we're wounded or we wound others, the answer is always the same. We need Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're all sufficient. That you're the one time, one sacrifice, once for all. And for everybody who wants redemption and cleansing, it's in you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that your love for this world is so great, that you spared not even your Son and sent him here. And having taken him back to you, you have not spared, but you sent your Holy Spirit out, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your sovereign work in the world. Thank you, Lord, for such a message. Thank you for a woman who has such a testimony for all time. We don't know her name either. We're going to add her to the list of the Hall of Fame of Nameless. Can't wait to meet her, Lord. Can't wait to just hear the rest of her story. I said, I just love to muse on how she got there at that time. But man, we all have a testimony too, Lord. We all have a story as Jesus. When we listen and we obey, that you put us in the right place at the right time when you want us there. And sometimes it's been for our benefit to hear a word, and sometimes it's for us to give a word to somebody else. Help us to be those who labor with you. We want to accomplish your work, Father. We want your will to be done on earth as is in heaven. We want your name hallowed, exalted, lifted up, Yeshua HaMashiach, God saves, Mir Messiah. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.